Well, what is love? How would you define it? Now take a moment to think about that question. One of the more popular slogans of the modern world is that love is love. Oh, that is really just a way of saying that love is whatever that you want it to be. Each person gets to define love for themselves. In that sense, love is subjective according to much of the world. And this explains why the modern conception of love is simply synonymous with unconditional affirmation. According to the world, to love someone, you must affirm all of their beliefs and all of their attitudes and all of their actions. Why? Because each person gets to define love for themselves. Love is love, after all. And because our world largely believes that love is subjective and love is self-defined, it also tends to believe that love is self-focused. I recently read this quote from at least semi-popular speaker and author in the United States. He writes this: self-love is what we're often searching for. Sadly, we spend most of our time thinking that someone or something else can give us what only we can give ourselves. To be truly fulfilled, we have to find the love within us and give it to ourselves. No other person, material possession, or accomplishment can do it. It's up to us. Church, the questions for us this morning is this how the Bible defines love? Is this how the Bible thinks of love? We're going to explore those questions today. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 as we continue our study through John's letter. And in these verses, we find that in contrast to the prevailing view of this world, love is not subjective. There is an objective standard of love because God is love. He gives definition to love. He is the standard of love. And love is not something that we fundamentally give to ourselves. It is something that instead we have been given by God in Christ Jesus. So please follow along as I read starting in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the act of love it was for you to reveal yourself to us in your word. Father, your word is truth. In it we find testimony to your great love for us. Father, we pray that you would use your heart to, or use your word to warm cold hearts this morning. That, Father, you might save people through the preaching of your word. That you might encourage your people who have been saved through the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight this morning through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I have 3 points to help us consider this text this morning. The first is that love originates or begins with God. We'll find that in verses 7 through 11. Second, remain in the love of God. We'll find that in verses 12 through 18. And then third and finally, in verses 19 through 21, love extends to others. You can find that outline in your bulletin to help you out if you would like. But first, love originates with God. In these verses this morning, John returns to the theme that has been so common in his letter, the theme of love. In verse 7, we once again find the command that we have found throughout this letter, the command to love one another. But then in the verses that follow, John goes on to give us the ground or the foundation of this command. What is this command built on? Well, it is built on these truths, that God is love and that love is from God. As theologian John Stott writes, since God is the source and the origin of love and all true love derives from him, it stands to reason that everyone who loves, that is, loves either God or neighbor with that selfless devotion, which alone is true love, well, it stands to reason that that person has been born of God. God is love. John repeats that statement in verses 8 and 16 of this passage. And church, that statement, God is love, is one of the most significant statements in all of the Bible. In fact, it is probably one of the most significant statements in all of the world. In that statement, love finds its definition. Love finds its standard. Love originates with God. A God is love. That does not mean that God just shows love, though he certainly does do that. God shows love in many ways. But it means that to say that God is love, that love is fundamental to his very nature. It is who he is. This means that love is not something outside of God. There is no outside standard of love which God must meet in order to be loving. He is love. So to receive a residence visa here in the UAE, you first must be declared healthy. You have to go and you have to receive a medical screening, and then you have to be declared or certified as healthy. But the UAE defines healthy in a very specific way. You have to pass certain tests, you have to meet certain criteria in order to be certified as healthy and therefore receive your visa. So healthy is something over here, some standard that you must live up to in order to be certified as healthy. You are only healthy if you meet that standard. You might later fail to meet that standard and become unhealthy. Well, that is very much not how it is with God and love. That is not how it is with God and love. Love is not something over here, and God is something over here. Love is not something, some set of standards that God must meet in order to be loving. God is love, always and unfailingly. And brothers and sisters, this means that everything God does is loving. Everything that God does is loving. The late New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd put it this way: to say God is love implies that all his activity is loving activity. Even his judgment. If he creates, he creates in love. If he rules, he rules in love. If he judges, he judges in love. All that he does is to the expression of his nature, which is to love. Well, friends, we saw something of this in Psalm 136. It said, he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the sea. His faithful love endures forever. That was loving. Everything that God does is done in love because God is love. Beloved, I am afraid that this is often not how people think of God. Sadly, I am afraid this is not how many Christians think of God. Have you ever heard someone say that the God of the Old Testament is not loving? He seems harsh. But the God presented in the New Testament seems different. He seems kind and gentle and loving instead. Well, friends, what does that type of thinking betray? Well, it betrays that you think you actually get to define what love is. It is to say that God is loving when he meets my definition of love, when he meets my standard of love, when I happen to agree that that is love. In the Old Testament, he does not seem to meet my definition of love. He seems to do a lot of judging. I don't like that. I don't see a lot of unconditional affirmation. Therefore, I will say that God that I see in the Old Testament is not loving. But friends, love is not something outside of God. God does not need to meet your definition of love. There is no definition of love that God must meet because God is love. Love is not some abstract quality or outside standard that God must meet. God is love. He is the source and the standard of all love. And friends, that amazing statement that God is love takes us into the very heart of who God is. God has always been love, eternally, even from before the world was created, because God is triune. One God who eternally has existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Michael Reeves explains it this way in his book, Delighting in the Trinity. Now, God could not be love if there were nobody to love. And yet it is not as if God created so that he could love someone. He is love and does not need to create in order to be who he is. If he did, what a needy, lonely thing he would be. Poor old God, we would say. If he created us in order to be who he is, that is love, we would be giving him life. Well, friends, God did not create us because he was lonely and God was in need of someone to love. There was no deficiency in God, no absence of joy that led him to create. No, his creation was an overflow of the love that has eternally existed between Father, Son, and Spirit. As Jesus declared in John 17:24, Father, you loved me before the world's foundation. God is love. He has eternally been love because God is triune, one God who exists in three persons. God is love. He has eternally been love because he is one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Christian, when you are saved, you are brought into this relationship of love that has existed from before the world began. Now, church, I know some of that may have sounded a bit philosophical, certainly theological, but it is important to understand that God does not just show love. He is love. Therefore, we must look to him if we are to know what love is. We do not get to define love. God does. So praise be to God that in his great grace, he has revealed his love to us. He has shown us what true love is. Look again at verses 9 through 10. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, love is something that has been revealed to us. We can only know love because God has made it known to us. God has certainly revealed his love to humanity in a number of ways. But the supreme revelation, the ultimate revelation of God's love to humanity, is in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for sin. Wayne Grudem defines God's love this way. God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. This definition understands love as self-giving for the benefit of others. A church, true love, God's love, is a self-giving love. And just look back at verse 9. Notice that God sent Jesus into the world so that, for the purpose, that we might live through him. If you were a Christian, it is because God sought you when you were a stranger, wandering away from the fold of God. He gave of himself to do good for you. The Father gave of his Son, and the Son, Jesus Christ, gave of his life. The Father sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus himself went willingly to the cross. He willingly gave of himself for our forgiveness and so that we might be reconciled to God. Well, friends, there is no greater example or expression of love that the world has ever known. And notice that Jesus gave his life to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. God did not affirm us in our sin. He did not accept us in our sin. No, the Father gave of his Son, and the Son gave of his life to pay the penalty for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve, God's wrath against sin, on himself, so that all who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ might live. That is love. Christian, God loved you not because you were worthy of his love. No, he loved you and gave of himself for you when you were unworthy of his love in each and every way, when you were utterly and completely unlovable. Well, brothers and sisters, it is this great love of God for us, this love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus, that is to compel our own love. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. If you have truly experienced God's great love that has been shown to you in Christ Jesus, you will love one another. Just look back at verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God. God's love produces love in us. It is the result of our new life in Christ. It comes from the new birth. And God's love sets the standard for our love. Therefore, we are called to love others in the way that God has loved us. This means that you are to give of yourself to others. You are to sacrifice for others. Just remember what we looked at a couple weeks ago in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Well, John's going to return to this idea in the last few verses of our passage, so we're going to return to that idea in the last point of our sermon. But the point is that God sets the standard for our love. God is love, and love is from God. So if you want to know what love is, you must look to Jesus Christ. And if you want to walk in love, you must remain in him. That does take us to the second point of the sermon. Remain in the love of God. Remain in the love of God. Now, John begins verse 12 in an unexpected way by saying that no one has ever seen God. That does seem just to kind of come out of nowhere. God's holiness prevents sinful man from beholding him fully. Well, why is John telling us this now? I think he does in order to make two points. One, that your love for God is most clearly seen in your love towards others. That's a point that he comes back to later in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So, your love for God is most clearly seen in your love towards others. It is evidence that God remains in you, or he's truly abiding in you. So that is one reason that John brings this up. The second reason is that your love towards others helps make God and his love known. No one has seen God. But when you, Christian, love others selflessly and sacrificially out of the love that you have been given in Jesus Christ, it gives evidence that God and his love is real. Now, people may doubt, they may dismiss the words that Christians share about God, but it's much harder to dismiss a love for one another that defies the expectations of the world. It is much harder to dismiss the clear evidence of lives that have been transformed. I mean, no one could deny a change came over Zacchaeus when he met Jesus. So it should be with us and our love. We are called to make God's love known through our love towards one another. This is what John means when he writes in verse 12 that God's love is made complete in us. Now, he does not mean by saying God's love is made complete in us that we somehow improve on God's love. We somehow make God's love better. No, rather he means that we bring God's love to its intended goal, to its purpose. We fulfill God's purpose of love in us. God loved us in part so that we might love others and by doing so make his glory known. Church, this is why our love for one another gives evidence that God abides in us or remains in us. Because if God does indeed remain in us, he will bring his love to completion in us. We will love. Our love for one another, then, is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Christian, your love for others is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in you. In fact, John writes in verse 13 that it is through the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we know we abide in Christ. And then in verses 14 through 16, we find that the Holy Spirit does two things for us to help us to know that God indeed does abide in us. The Holy Spirit does two things for us to help you, Christian, know that God abides in you. One, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known to us. And second, and relatedly, the Holy Spirit makes God's love known to us. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus known to us. The Holy Spirit makes God's love known to us. First, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known to us through the Word of God. Look again at verse 14. The we mentioned in verse 14, that is a reference to the apostles. My friends, the apostles were a small select group of men who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection and who were personally commissioned by Jesus to testify about him. There are no true apostles today. Apostles were those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And so we could read verse 14 this way. And we, the apostles, have seen, and we, the apostles, testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Again, Jesus personally commissioned the apostles to testify about him, and the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to accurately record the details of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the pages of Scripture, so that people in later generations, like you and I, who did not walk on earth with Jesus, could come to know Jesus. Friends, the Word of God that has been recorded in the Bible is still living and active because it is the Holy Spirit who uses that Word, that testimony of what the apostles saw and what the apostles heard. The Holy Spirit takes that to make Jesus known to people today. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to people through the words of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, that is why your evangelism should include Scripture. It's because the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known through the words of Scripture. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. If you're a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to behold Jesus. He made Jesus known to you. He led you to believe in Jesus, and he led you to love Jesus. You were not born loving God. That is a supernatural work of God in your life. Church, salvation is a sovereign work of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you would have never come to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith in and of itself is evidence of the Spirit's work in your heart, because faith is a gift of God. Faith is not something that you muster up in your own strength. True knowledge and true belief in Jesus is not something that you come to because of your own great wisdom. Faith is the sovereign gift of God. Therefore, the mere fact that you believe, brothers and sisters, is evidence of God's work in your heart. So first, the Holy Spirit makes the person of Jesus known to us. Second, the Holy Spirit makes God's love known to us. Verse 16, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Beloved, God makes his love known to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is ours by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit actively ministers the love of God to you, bringing it to your mind, helping you meditate on all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And of course, it is the Spirit who produces love in us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, when we lovingly give of ourselves to others, when we love others with the selfless and sacrificial love of Jesus, it is a sign that the Spirit truly does live in us. And brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, this is to give you confidence in the day of judgment. Look again at verses 17 through 18. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Remember, God's love is brought to completion or fulfillment in us when we love others. That is one of the purposes of God's love for us. So notice in verse 17 that some portion of our confidence before God comes from the fact that as he is, so also are we in this world. We are to have confidence as we are increasingly conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Colin Kruse writes this: believers who are loving to one another in this world, in the same way as Christ was loving toward his disciples when he was in the world, show that they live in God, and therefore they need have no fear as they face the day of judgment. But beloved, your confidence is not ultimately rooted in your own actions or your own love. There is a deeper source of confidence. And it is the fact that you have come to know and believe the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Friends, what do people do who are in overstay status here in the UAE? What do they normally do if they're in overstay status? They hide. They try to avoid places they think the police might be. They try to avoid all interactions with the authorities because they know that they will face punishment if they are caught. But that is not how people behaved during the recent visa amnesty program, when the UAE government graciously offered to clear overstay fines and fix people's visa status. All of a sudden, people were eager to go see the authorities. They could not wait to make themselves known. Why? Because they no longer had any fear of punishment. Well, friends, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is your amnesty program. Fear involves punishment, but when you come to know that Jesus took the punishment that you deserved on the cross, then you truly come to know the depths of God's love for you. Out of his great love for you, he gave his life so that your sins could be forgiven. And because of Jesus' selfless sacrifice on the cross in your place, God remembers your sins no more. Friends, it is knowledge of Jesus' perfect love, his great love, his selfless and sacrificial love for you on the cross. It is that that drives out fear. Just look again at the end of verse 18. The one who fears is not complete in love. In other words, friends, if you fear that God will reject you in the day of judgment, you have not come to know, or you have not come to appreciate the love that God has shown for you in Christ. Friends, if you fear the day of judgment, if you fear that reality the Bible so often speaks to, that God will, that Jesus Christ will one day return in judgment to separate the righteous from the wicked, if you fear that day, it might be because you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not in God's love, but you are rather under his wrath. You are under the wrath of God, and you should fear the day of his judgment. The good news of Scripture is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that all who repent of their sins and place their faith in him are no longer children of wrath, but are God's adopted children, loved with the love that the Father has for the Son from all eternity. So friends, if you have never repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. Receive the love of God by faith. But friends, even genuine Christians sometimes doubt God's love for them. Some are constantly weighed down by guilt or shame when they sin. They doubt their own salvation. Beloved, if that is you, the answer to that is to think on, to meditate on God's love that was revealed in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has given you a tangible display of his love in the sending of his Son for you. He has given you that tangible display to think on every time that you struggle with doubt, every time that you are weighed down by guilt. You are to think of the cross. Think of God's great love for you that was shown there. Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you even when you were unlovable. That is the story of Christianity. Christians are those who are loved not because they deserved it, but because God set his love on us even when we were undeserving of that love. So brothers and sisters, if you struggle with fear and doubts, let these words from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, encourage your heart. Get the thought into your head a minute. God loves me, not merely bears with me, thinks of me, feeds me, but loves me. Oh, it is a very sweet thing to feel that we have the love of a dear wife or a kind husband. And there is much sweetness in the love of a fond child or a tender mother. But to think that God loves me, this is infinitely better. Who is it that loves you? God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty, all in all. Does he love me? Even he? If all men and all angels and all the living creatures that are before the throne love me, it were nothing to this, the infinite loves me. And who is it that he loves? Me? He loves me, an insignificant nobody full of sin who deserved to be in hell, who loves him so little in return. God loves me. In the former Soviet Union, particularly under the rule of Joseph Stalin, fear was the tool the government used to try to keep ordinary citizens in line. It is basically the tool that all dictators use to keep their people in line. In the old Soviet Union, there was an extensive network of secret police that tried to find and eliminate any opposition to the government. Even minor infractions would be harshly punished. The government even encouraged family members and neighbors to report on each other to police on any thoughts or attitudes that were not fully supportive of the governing party. Therefore, people could not even fully trust their closest relations. They were never sure of people's love. Their father, their mother, their brother, their sister, their wife, or their husband may turn them in to the police. So the end result was that ordinary citizens lived in constant fear. But church, this is not what life is like in the kingdom of God. God is not hovering over you, waiting to drop the hammer if you make any mistake. My friend, God, if you are a Christian, God has forgiven your sins fully in Christ Jesus. God has loved you with a gracious and forgiving love that is intended to drive out every fear. Therefore, if you are his, if you have repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the love that you can and should and must display towards others. Parents, seek to make your home a place of love that drives out fear. You do not want your children to fear your reaction when they make a mistake. Instead, help them to see the love that God has for them through the love that you have for them. Husbands, your wife should not fear your anger. Instead, she should rejoice in your selfless love that meets her with mercy and compassion. For those of you who are managers at work, maybe have people who work underneath you, seek to cultivate an environment of grace and mercy among your staff rather than the fear that is so common among the workplaces here in the UAE. Church, may your friends know you as someone who is quick to forgive and quick to love, even when they sin against you. Brothers and sisters, when you love with this type of love, you not only gain confidence for yourself in the day of judgment, you make the love of Jesus Christ known to others. This is how God's love is brought to completion in you. God intends that the love with which he has loved you be extended to others. And that brings us to the third and final point of the sermon. Love extends to others. Let me read verses 19 through 21 again. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. We love because he first loved us. My brothers and sisters, love originates with God. Love begins with God. Let me repeat that quote I gave in the introduction that expresses the world's shallow and selfish understanding of love. Self-love is what we're often searching for. Sadly, we spend most of our time thinking that someone or something else can give us what only we can give ourselves. To be truly fulfilled, we have to find the love within us and give it to ourselves. No other person, material possession, or accomplishment can do it. It's up to us. But friends, how wrong that is. The love we are searching for is not to be found in ourselves. In fact, you can't find the love you're searching for on your own. It had to be revealed to you. What you need is not love that you can give to yourself, but the love that God has revealed to you in Jesus Christ. What you need is not self-love, but the selfless love of the one who gave his life for you. Love begins with God. And brothers and sisters, our love is a response to God's love for us. We can only love because of the self-giving and sacrificial love of God that has been lavished on us in Jesus. God's love was extended to us. You may say God's love condescended or came down to us. Therefore, self-love is not the name of the game. God's love was extended to us, so our love might be extended to others. Brothers and sisters, love is not an optional part of the Christian life. Let's look at verse 21. We have this command from him. What do we have? A command. We have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. We have this command from him, the one who loved us and has given himself for us. So should we not delight to follow that command, to obey that command? Church, take a moment to think of some of your married friends for a minute. Take a moment to think of some of your friends who are married. Now let me ask you this question. Can it be said that you love your married friend if you hate his wife? Or can it be said that you love your married friend if you hate her husband? I think the answer is obvious. The point is that it cannot rightly be said that you love Jesus if you hate his bride, the church. One theologian writes, "To love God, we must care for his people. Thus, it is absurd to claim we love God while failing to assemble with his people. The Bible knows nothing of a just me and God religion." Yet how sad it is, how little emphasis many Christians place on the church. Think of the excuses people offer for neglecting to come to church. It's not convenient or easy. Yet Jesus loved us at the cost of his very own life. Work or my weekend social life is more important. And yet God sent Jesus Christ that we might find life in him, not life in the things of this world. People have offended me. And yet how often have we offended God? Turn with me in your Bibles for a minute to Matthew chapter 25. We in Matthew 25, verses 34 and 40. In these verses, Jesus tells a parable about his return, when he will separate the righteous and the wicked in the day of judgment. And in Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, this is what he will say to the righteous on that day. Where am I? One more page. Starting in verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Brothers and sisters, Jesus has a deep, deep love for his people. He gave his life for them. Therefore, we are called to do the same. I think theologian Ray Van Nesty helpfully describes what this kind of love looks like when he writes this. "Since John calls us to love as we have been loved, we would do well to contemplate or to think on how it is that God has loved us. He loved first. He did not wait for us to make the first move. Ours must also be an initiating love. He loved those who hated him. We cannot excuse ourselves from love because people are difficult. If the sinless God can love sinful people, then sinful people can surely love other sinful people. He loved those who were different than he. No human will ever be more different from us than we are from God. Our love must not be limited to those who are like us. His love accomplished what was best for us, even though it was not what we wanted at the time. Let me just make a note about that. In other words, true love is not unconditional affirmation. It is to seek the eternal good of others, even if that sometimes means saying or doing things that they do not like. Ray Van Nesty continues, God's love continued when it was not convenient. His love perseveres even though we were wrong and offend him. He loved at extreme cost. His love found concrete expression, not merely vague feelings, but real action. Now, friends, it is very easy to say that you love God. That is not hard at all. There are plenty of people who are not Christians who say that they love God. What is much harder is actually loving the people of God. They will disappoint you. They will sin against you. They will take your time and your energy. But brothers and sisters, we love because he first loved us. Our love is a response to his love. And our love is empowered by his love. And so you can love others even when it is not convenient. You can forgive and continue to love even those who have sinned against you. You can love even when it comes at a personal cost. Why? Because if you are a Christian, this is how Jesus loved you. Beloved, God is love. And therefore, if you remain in him and his love, he will give you the power to love. Well, brothers and sisters, may our life together here at Emmanuel Church be marked by this kind of love. May others come to know the love of God as they witness our love for one another. Let's pray.